Amen. Thank you, ladies. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. It's good to be back here to preach again. Visitors, we're glad that you're here this morning. Could I ask Brother Randy, I know they did it because they thought it'd be better on my eyes, but would you turn the normal lights that are normally on? Not anything special, just the normal lights that are on. Well, I want to give you a good report from Miss Sherry. Well, that's not it, is it? Wow. That's good. After we were here last time, we had a Monday appointment with the neurologist for her MS, and nothing has changed. Everything looks good on the scan. And unless something unusual comes up, she doesn't have to see the doctor again for another year. So we are thankful for that. She's doing well. I just have to call her when I get home, make sure she didn't skip church this morning. Well, I was gone, though. If she didn't, I assure you, I'd probably be one more tendency to skip church than her, and I'm not going to do that. But I am glad, and some folks have asked, you took your patch off. Yes, I don't want it to be a distraction. And everybody just looking, all you're seeing is a patch. And I could have wore one. A nurse was joking with me from my doctor in Lufkin, the ophthalmologist. And doctor told her to get me a patch, and she came back and handed it to me and had a big old skull and crossbones on it. And she just looked at me, see what I was going to say. And I told her, I really don't want this. She said, why not? She said, no, this is really what we give to the little kids that have to wear a patch. It's good with the skull, the pirate skull and crossbones. And anyway, pray that my eyes get corrected, as the doctor said, it will do by itself. Sixth nerve palsy. I've got something I'd never heard of until last week. Sixth nerve palsy. Doctor said it's not common, but at the same time, it's not uncommon. He said it's in his 45 years of practice. He sees it on occasion. He said it's the craziest thing. It comes just like that, and almost 90 days to the day, it disappears. No explanation. They don't know why, but it's just something that happens sometimes to some folks. And I just happen to be one of those special people. It's a special disease. But I tell you, I was thinking about it, my wife and I doing our prayers, and the devil does seem to be attacking missionaries and preachers lately, physically. There have been more things in the last 6 months or so physically happening to preachers and missionaries than what is the norm that you hear about. And for some reason, Satan is really on the attack in those areas. Well, Hebrews chapter 6, let's stand out of respect for God's Word. We're going to begin reading, and I am going to attempt my very best. If I look at you funny, it may be because I'm figuring out which one of you is real. The one on this side or the one on that side, because I see double, so I have to slant my head this way not to see double. It may be good. I told someone, if I was a counter of people in the church and somebody called me and asked me how many people we had in church for services, without lying, I could say, well, I counted about 150 or 200. I didn't say how many. I said, that's how many I counted, because I have to count each one twice. But so you pray for me this morning. I think the Lord will help me out and help me to preach God's Word. I've titled the message this morning, How I Know I'm Gonna Go. How I Know I'm Gonna Go. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, the Word of God says, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You know, you can't get much better than that, can you? God said something, he says, I've confirmed it. By what? His oath. If I tell you that, you can probably take it with a grain of salt, perhaps. But when God says, I have confirmed it by an oath, what a great promise. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. I pray that, Lord, you have me behind the cross. Give me your words to speak. Lord, give me clarity of vision and clarity of thought and words this morning. And I pray if there's a lost one in our service, that one would be saved today. Have your will in your way in our lives. And what a privilege, Lord, it is to be your child. What a privilege it is to be in God's house and hear something from your word this morning. And I thank you this morning, and I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake only. Amen, and you may be seated. How I know I'm going to go. You know, we Baptists are a different and select group of folks in what is called the realm of Christianity. The reason is that we believe and use only, and I'm talking about true Baptist, only the Bible for our salvation, for our church, and the way we live. And one of those items that we get from the Word of God that many don't hold on to is eternal security. That once we're truly saved, we are saved for all eternity. Even if you didn't want to be saved anymore, you couldn't get unsaved if you were truly saved. And I say that understanding that no one that is truly saved and sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God would ever want to be unsaved. The thing is, you have to make sure that you're truly saved. And the reason is, we believe that we're eternally secure in our salvation. It's been said that we are as sure of heaven as if we had already been there for 10,000 years. I have not one time, for one second, since the day I got saved in Snyder, Texas. And I passed by Snyder yesterday. And there's not a time that I don't travel back and forth on that highway and pass by Snyder. And you can even look at, you go over one of the overpasses, you can even look out there either to the left or right, depending on which direction you're going, east or west. And I can see the gas plant out there, where, or one of the gas plants, there were two of them that I worked at. You can see it. But from the very second that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I have never had a doubt that I have a home in heaven. Ever. We have been in heaven for quite some time. Now you say, preacher, how is that? In fact, the Bible teaches us that He, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know I sit together? And if you're saved this morning, you sit together with the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment you got saved, I had been sitting together with the Lord Jesus, Him representing me from the very second of salvation. So it is a true statement that we have been in heaven as if it's been 10,000 years. Our representative is there. Now, the word hope in the Bible it speaks of here meant something very different when it was placed in the Bible than it means today in everyday conversation. You know, you hear people say, well, I hope she gets well, or I hope we get to do this, or I hope you'll be all right, or hope things work out. Well, all of those statements ring a bell of uncertainty. It's completely different than what the Bible says when it uses the word hope. It doesn't speak of any fear, uncertainty as the worldly use of the hope. The word hope refers to something that has been determined. It's been settled by the decree of God. And when we speak of biblical hope, we're talking about a divine certainty. Something that without fail, without controversy, is going to take place. Something that has been decreed by God and which will be done. He says in these very verses, he cannot lie. And as believers, we live our lives in three different realms. If you're a human being like me, and some may be suspect, but especially seeing you with my eyes now, but not just joking. Lighten up a bit. We're here to hear from God, but have fun while we're doing it. And as believers, we live our lives in three realms. We live in the past, we live in the present, and we live in the future. Now, I know some people have a problem is they live too much in the past. Or they think too much about the future and don't trust God when our main focus should be the present. But we live in three realms. And since we're saved and all of our lives are under the control of the Lord, is it? Our lives are supposed to be under control of God. He has seen fit to take care of all three realms for us. You know, it's a shame that if you're saved this morning, that we do have those three realms, past, present, and future. That God says, hey, if you will let me, I will take care of all three realms. I'll take care of it. If you trust God for the present, for the future, past is done. Each of these realms of life can be summed up by one word. And I don't mean all three in one word, but I mean each can be summed up by one word. All three. The past is taken care of by faith. We know that we have sinned, but by faith in Christ, we also know that our past has been cleansed away and is no longer an issue. Once you get saved, it's no longer an issue. It's done. It's over. God took care of it by faith, your faith in the finished work of Jesus. And then the present is secured by love. As the Lord lives in us, He enables us to love Him and love others, thus fulfilling the law and enjoying His blessings as we travel through this world. That's why the Lord says one of the greatest proofs that a person is a child of God is that he loves the brethren. By the way, it's impossible for you not to love the brethren if you've been saved. Tell you how? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you and God loves you. And because you are saved and that Holy Spirit is in you, then it causes you to love the brethren. That doesn't mean you're always happy with what they do. You may be disappointed in folks. You may get mad from time to time, but you still love them. Same as a parent with their child or a sibling with another sibling. Hey, I can tell you there's plenty of times I was not happy with my son or daughter. Did I stop loving them because of that? No. You can't say you're saved and not love the brethren. And by the way, the Lord says that very clearly in 1 John and in other places. That if you don't love the brethren, you better check your salvation out. But our present is secured by love. And thus fulfilling the law, enjoying His blessings. The future, however, is secured for us by hope. That is, as children of God, we are the priceless knowledge that our futures and have it are secure by the divine decree of the Almighty God. By the way, I didn't make that up. It even tells us in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. God says, as sure as you're standing there, as sure as you're taking a breath, your hope is secured, you have a home in heaven, you can know where you're going to go. I know where I'm going to go. I want to take these verses this morning that we've read together. I want to show you that we are secure in our faith. Remember, faith also involves repentance, which we don't hear preached much anymore, but the Lord preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Any preacher worth his salt will preach it. Repentance is a change of heart, realizing that we're sinners. And since knowing that you are saved and will forever stay saved is a priceless thing. And by the way, it ought to cause you at least one thing in your life, and that's to be more faithful to God when you understand what He's given you. First, in verses 16 through 18, the first part of 18, the Bible says, the saints have a covenant. God has made a covenant with us. You know, we don't talk much about covenants anymore. We have a church covenant. Most Christians don't even know what a church covenant is. You know, I think I read it some time back, and we ought to really have it posted somewhere in our church. We don't. You can blame me for that. But every child of God ought to know what that covenant is. You know, for God, and even the folks in the Bible, in the Old Testament, even in the New, before lawyers abounded and everything had to be written down and every little thing you do had to be signed with a contract, people made covenants together. And by the way, it meant something to them. God, remember when God made a covenant with Abraham? He killed the animals, cut them all up, laid them out there. And by the way, man used to do that with man, but God did it with Abraham. Only thing is, he didn't make Abraham go through there because it only took God. It was a one-way covenant. You know what? When they used to make those covenants, what the result was, but not keeping it, the other one had to die. Had to die. But you see, God has made a covenant with His people and confirmed what He said by His own promise. God has given us His word in the matter, and these verses make it clear that we have His promise. You know, we live, and I hate to say this, but and I'm not picking on any generation, because it's not just the younger, it's some even my age, that the word doesn't mean much to anybody. I'm going to tell you, my word still means something to me. It's important to me that I keep my word. You know, I could have easily not come this week. It wasn't the easiest thing in the world, traveling 600 and something miles. But I gave you and told you that I would be here this date. And unless God prevents me some kind of way and I couldn't move or get here, I'm going to be here. Why? Because my word means something to me. I told you I'd be here. Unless God just hog ties me and says, no, you're not, and I can't get here, I'm going to be here. You know, some years ago, I was asked to preach in Vandalia, Ohio, a missions conference for a preacher there. He asked me if I would come and preach that week-long conference, and I told him that I would. And in getting, because we live in South Texas, and getting my wife's coat down from about 10 feet up in the loft of the garage, the ladder leg broke on me, and I fell about 10 feet on my shoulder on a concrete floor. I busted my shoulder, broke my elbow, broke part of the bones in my arm. In fact, my shoulder was so messed up that they could not put the tendons back together. They had ripped so bad. But thankful for modern technology, he replaced them with pig muscles. I had pig muscles in my shoulder. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to lift my arm. It's the tendons and muscles that cause your arm to lift. I couldn't lift my arm. Great pain. I mean, I was in pain. I just thankful it didn't hit my head. That would have been bad news. But it was during the time I was to preach this conference. I didn't even know exactly all the extent of the damage yet. And the preacher called me and said, "Preacher, you don't have to come." I said, "I told you I'm going to come." I traveled on the plane. Just bought a sling from Walgreens or one of those places, put it in there and went. Took my Tylenol with me. He said, "That's stupid." To me, it wasn't, because I told him I would be there to preach that conference. Was it easy? No, but my word means something to me. And they had the best missions conference they had ever had, the greatest increase in one missions conference in the church had ever experienced. And I think about that, and you say, why? Because if that means that much to me, I don't even compare. You can't even put me on a scale anywhere close, way out 10,000, 10 million miles away to God. When God makes a promise and a covenant, how He keeps to it. Because you see, He cannot lie. He, in His nature, He cannot lie. If He says, "I've made a home for you in heaven," you can rest on it. If you're saved, you can mark it down. Nothing, by the way, is beyond His control that He can't keep that covenant with you. He'll keep the promises that He made to us. You can take God at His word. He has placed His very integrity on the line. When he gives us these great promises of John 3:16, Romans 10:9, 10:13, Acts 16:31, we count on the fact that God will do just as he's promised to do. I counted on God to keep his promise at a Friday night revival meeting when God got a hold of my heart, showed me what a vile, wicked sinner I was, and he promised me if I would come down in repentance and faith in the finished work of his dear son, he would save me and give me a home in heaven, give me a right relationship with him, and I believed that promise, walked down the aisle, got saved, and been happy about it ever since. And I thank God I didn't have to have any doubt. Now, if it's just the preacher's word, I could say, well, maybe, is he wrong? You know, we do that all the time. Is he wrong? Is he right? You can't do that with God. When he gives us his promises, he confirms them for us. You see, the words we read in verse 17 and 18, the word immutable confirms it. The word means unchangeable. God does not change. And because this is true, what he promised in the past is good for all eternity. Romans 6:23 tells us salvation is through Jesus Christ and it's a gift of God that still holds true today. Therefore, if you trusted him for your salvation, rejoice. And by the way, get busy for God if you've trusted him. There's something wrong if you say you're saved and you're not serving God. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, something's not right. Something is amiss. Something is amiss. If you ever read Sherlock Holmes books, I did when I was a kid, or you see some of those things, oh, Watson, something's amiss. Well, I kind of think something's amiss if you say, I'm a child of God. But you don't hardly come to church, let alone serve God. How can you not serve the God who saved you? I'm going to tell you, I don't understand it. How you can do that. And it's also certified by God's pledge. If that weren't enough, that has made the covenant immutable, it doesn't change. When God made his promise, he swore by himself, verse 17. In other words, God placed his name on the line. If a born-again child of God ever loses his or her salvation, God loses more than that. God loses his holy character. And we know that's not going to happen. He says, I put my name on the line. That's God. God says, I put it on the line. It's my name. After all, what is eternal life? What does that word mean? Well, we can give the dictionary definition of eternal. But I'm going to tell you, if you tell me, I understand. I can understand it. I can get a hold of it. I can grasp it. You're not telling the truth. Because you're not capable. I'm not capable. You say, what do you mean, preacher? From the time you were born, the whole frame of your life revolves around time. We see people born, we see people die. People born, people are dying. A span of time. That's all we know is a span of time. We can verbally express what the dictionary says about eternity. Oh, something that goes on and on and on and on. But we can't really comprehend that. We will when we get to heaven. But what is eternal life? I mean, it's beyond our comprehension. We know technically what it is. Technically. Is it conditional life based upon the kind of life I live? Or is it really eternal? Either it's eternal or it's not. God says, I give to you eternal life. He says, I've written these things in the Word of God that you may know that you have life and that you may know you have eternal life. It's either eternal or it's not eternal. If it's eternal, then it can never end, nor can it be taken away. If it's eternal, it cannot, no one can take it from you because it's exactly what it says it is. It is eternal. It's not temporary. If it's temporary, someone could snatch it from you. But they can't. It means just what it says. Secondly, verse 18, the second part, 19, the saints have a comfort. We have a comfort. The writer says that we who have come to know Christ have fled to take refuge. That's what it says right in that verse. You see, this is a picture of the ancient cities of refuge from the Old Testament. Have you ever read and studied those cities of refuge? In the Old Testament, if you murdered somebody from somebody else's family, do you know by law that person had a right to kill you as a member of that family? If you killed my brother in the Old Testament, I by law could take you and kill you because you murdered my brother. You murdered one of my relatives. By the way, did you know in the Old Testament, adultery was a reason that you could murder? Do you know in the Middle East, well, I don't know if it is now, but 35, 40 years ago, in Saudi Arabia and most of the Middle East countries, if a woman committed adultery with a man, say somebody's wife did, you could by law go and kill that man. My uncle worked for an oil company in Saudi Arabia. Spent some time there, and he was telling me one time while he's working there, and he was out offshore on the rig working 30 on, 30 off. Worked for Marlin Drilling, and they were drilling offshore of Saudi Arabia. He said they came back in after 30 days one time, and one of his co-workers at his home, the police came to his home and told his co-worker, "We have caught your wife committing adultery with this man." And you know why they were there? To tell him that if he wanted to go kill that man, he had a legal right to do it. By law. Kind of severe, huh? Kind of severe if you murdered somebody that the family member, he wouldn't have as many murders if you could still do that today. There's many times I think, man, they ought to turn, I wish they could turn him over to the family of that little child that they just killed. Just turn them over. Let me tell you, it'd be a lot less going on. You say, that's kind of cruel, preacher. Well, call me cruel, but it worked. It worked. But that's not what the message is about. But there were about six cities that God set aside. The path, the roads were kept clear. They were well marked. They were visible. And by the way, you could only flee to that city legally if you killed somebody by accident. Say you're working or doing something and you are the cause of somebody being killed. You didn't murder them, but you were the cause. You could flee to that city, and as long as the high priest was alive then during that period of time, you had to stay there. If the high priest died, you were free to leave the city again. But it was just a refuge for those that accidentally killed somebody else. You could find safety. God compares our salvation to these cities that He had in the Old Testament, cities of refuge. When we came to Jesus, most of us were fleeing the wrath of God. We didn't know it. And the sentence of death that was upon us. Do you know before I got saved in Snyder, Texas, as a young man, the wrath of God was upon me. I thank God He let me continue to breathe that I could be saved. He didn't have to. And the sentence of death, eternal death, was upon me and all that are lost. And when we ran to Jesus and entered into Him, we came on a prepared way that was well marked, that city of refuge. When we entered Him by faith and repentance, we were accepted into the Beloved, and we are safe in our refuge as long as the high priest lives, just as in the Old Testament. As long as the high priest lived, the person that sought refuge in that city was safe. What does that mean for us? As long as the high priest lives. Who's our high priest? Jesus. He's not going to die. That means it's eternal. We have eternal life. We have a refuge for all eternity. And since He isn't going to die, we're safe forever. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, for all eternity liveth, to make intercession for them." What a verse. Then in verse 19, we have fixed an anchor in heaven. Another illustration of our eternal security is found in verse 19. We're told that we have an anchor. We all know that an anchor serves to secure a ship on the ocean. The anchor extends down to the floor in the seabed. They drop that anchor, it falls deep into the seabed, many times anchoring itself to the rocks that are under that bed, holds that ship secure so it doesn't get loose and itself go up on the rocks and sink. The anchor provides safety and prevents the ship from being blown about by adverse winds. Spiritually speaking, when you get saved, you threw the anchor of faith toward Jesus. You are anchored to the rock, the solid rock. The anchor lodged deep into that rock of ages. Deep. And it will never slip nor be dislodged. Storms of life may batter you. Things may get a little rough. You may end up with six nerve palsy someday and see double. But you know what? You're still anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll stay anchored. There are times when the raging seas of sin and temptation are going to rock our vessels. Even then, we're held fast by the securing power of that anchor of the soul, and both sure and steadfast, unmovable. What a promise God has given. Note, by the way, we're not like the ship anchored down. We have not set our anchor in the shifting sands of the world. Instead, we're anchored up. Did you know that? We threw our anchor up to heaven. We may still drift from time to time, but we can only drift against that anchor point. And as a matter of fact, in other words, that anchor point may be here and you may have 50 feet of rope. You can't drift any further than that. You can't. That's your point. You may drift around this way, 50 feet. You may drift around this way. But you never go past that any further than that point. Ever. And by the way, we're taking in cable every day. We're anchored to the rock. But every day you get up, you're taking in cable. You're getting closer and closer to the rock. Some of us are a lot closer than others. Some of us have taken up a lot more cable than others. Some of us are just beginning to take up that cable. But we're all every day taking up cable and getting closer and closer to the rock that we're anchored in, our eternal home. I got up today, took some more cable in. I'm a little closer. And every day I take some more cable in. Every foot of the journey brings us closer to our goal of our home in heaven. We are headed in. You know, I can remember on that aircraft carrier, I can remember on that shrimp boat, remember picking up the anchor, and we're heading back to the States from the med cruise, or my uncle, when I used to shrimp with him, would that last day and say, "Okay, let's get the anchor up," and we're heading in. Every day, we're heading in. We're heading in. Closer to the Lord. Verse 20, the saints have a contact. If all we had was God's covenant with the saints of the comfort of our refuge and our anchor, that would be enough to give us assurance of our eternal salvation. But there's another element here, revealed here, that gives us even more reason to rejoice in the security we enjoy in Jesus. We have a contact in heaven. You know, contacts mean a lot. Who do you know? You know, who you know in the world sometimes really means a whole lot. When I first got out of the Navy, of course, my occupation in Navy helped some as an instrument tech. But back then, the prime jobs in our area, or even anywhere, was to work for a major oil company, Texaco, Shell, Exxon. If you got on with them, you were set. You had good pay. You had good benefits. You had good retirement. People wanted those jobs. I'm not so sure about the others. They were, from what I understand, the same. But even no matter what experience I had, I would have never been hired by Texaco if I didn't have a contact. Sherry's dad was an engineer with Texaco. Been working for him for 20 years or so. Everybody that I met that worked for Texaco already had a contact that got them in that job. Because everybody wanted them. Everybody. That was the job to have for a major oil company. But you know what? I have a contact in heaven. I have a contact. Who do you know? I know God. Who do you know? I know His Son. I've got a contact. Hey, you think you can get a hold of the God? You think you can get a hold of God the Father? No problem. I've got a contact in heaven. God the Son. He's my contact. Of course I can get a hold of Him. We had that contact. The performance of our contact. In this verse, Jesus is called a forerunner. This word was used in ancient times to refer to a scout, or one who went ahead of the main group to prepare for the arrival. It literally means one who comes in advance to take a place where the rest are to follow. Jesus is our forerunner. He's seated at the right hand of God where we are to follow, and someday we'll be there also. Sometimes sailors would launch a small boat to carry the anchor to less treacherous places. There the anchor would be dropped and the ship would be saved. The boat was the forerunner for that ship. And then they would attach the lifeline to the summit and the others to be able to make it. The same as mountain climbers. Many times they sent the best climber up, he would attach that anchor to it, the others would follow it up. It was their security. He was the forerunner. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He's already made the ascent to the summit of glory and has affixed the lifeline for the rest of us. He's announced our coming to the Lord. They're coming. They're coming. And making preparations for our arrival. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's our forerunner. He's there. He's prepared it. By the way, they're expecting us in glory. They're expecting us there. If you can't get excited about that, when I get there, it's not going to be a surprise to God. We've been expecting you. Come on. Come on, Crispo. We've been expecting you. And they're preparing for us over there. It's like you ladies, when you have company, you prepare for it. Invited some folks over to dinner or having something going on. You clean the house real good. You get the company menus out like Miss Sherry does. She got her company food. Our kids used to joke all the time. She had company chicken. We only got one company came. I know my son always asked, Mom, we having company chicken? She knew exactly what it meant because we didn't get into company came. You get the company stuff out. Hey, God has the company stuff out for us. He's waiting for us. He's prepared it for us. The position of our contact, Jesus called the high priest. This means he's the one who acts as a mediator between God and us. In the Old Testament period, the high priest would make the blood sacrifice and would have it, and on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, the high priest went in with his high priest robes, sprinkled the blood, did his thing, and turned around and got out of there. Just about as fast as he went in. Next year, he did the same thing. Let me tell you why, because it wasn't good once and for all. Jesus, our high priest, took his blood, his sacrificial blood, up to God the Father. God accepted it as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. A one time, and it's done. Our high priest has not come back. He's there waiting for us. It's all different with him when he died on the cross. He sat down. By the way, the high priest would never dare sit down in the Holy of Holies. Jesus, sit down. Never to leave that. That's security, folks. That is security. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? Not to me, anyway. How do I know that I'm going to go? How do you know you're going to go? Well, number one, you have to be saved. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ by faith. But I have God's Word. We have God's Word. Also have Christ's work on it. God's Word, Christ's work. Saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am. Washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. But what if I stumble? What if I get into sin? Well, my anchor still holds. What if the devil attacks me and I get off course? Let me tell you, as I studied and preparing this, I thought about, again, when I used to shrimp with my uncle on that shrimp boat out in the Gulf. We'd be out there 2 or 3 weeks. And even as a 15-year-old boy, he allowed me to stand watch at night. He taught me from the time I was 13 or 14 how to read sea charts. Back then, there was no GPS. We had, maybe some of you are familiar with it, way back then, the shrimp boats had Lorans. A Loran you would turn on, and it would continuously give you a number. And then you had charts to go with that Loran you put into there where you were at. And you get those charts out, and you could look at the number on the Loran and see where you were by that Loran. We weren't quite as primitive as ancient days where you had to get the scepter out and look at the sky. At least had a Loran and charts. And we even had automatic pilot on that shrimp boat. Set the compass course, and you could hear that thing. It was hydraulics. It would hum. Bzz. Get off course, you'd bzz. All night, bzz. Bzz. I'd be standing watch. You say, if you had automatic pilot, why'd you stand watch? Because we weren't the only shrimp boat out there. You could see them all out there coming across you, coming around you. Every now and then you'd have to move and move out of the course of another one and stick it back in there, and that low ram to bring you right back on course. And I thought, you know, the Holy Spirit, if you're truly saved, is our low ram. It's our GPS. So what do you mean, preacher? That if you get off course and get away from God, you know what that Holy Spirit's going to do? Just like that hydraulic automatic pilot on that shrimp boat would do. Of course, you're not going to hear it. But you may hear it in your heart. This is trying to bring you around to that compass point. Holy Spirit's back. Pulling you back. Where is He pulling you to? Closer to the anchor. Get back to the anchor. You're drifting. Maybe some of you are truly saved, but you've drifted away from God, and you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him pull you back close to the anchor. Safe at the anchor. Regardless of what this life may bring into view, the anchor still holds and grips the solid rock. And one day, the tide will come in and we'll go to glory. Every day we're taking a little cable. And one day for all of us, whether it be the rapture or this life is just over for us, the tide's coming in. It's going to carry us to the Rock of Ages. It's coming in. You have to be prepared for it. Be prepared! Because this world can wash over you and ruin you and wreck you, and then all you have is an eternity in hell to look forward to. We used to go down in Port Aransas to the ship channel, and every ship had to go through that causeway. And we knew a point at the point of Port Aransas, right where those ships would come, those big old tanker ships would come in there, and they would suck the water right off the beach. I mean, they would suck it out. 50, 60 feet they'd come through there, and all of a sudden, the draft of those ships sucked it right up to them. I said, why'd you do that? Because we'd run out there and gig flounders. Flounders would be... They were at our mercy. We had to run out there real quick. Shoo, 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 shoo. Wasn't really sporting, but we got floundered. But you know what? You'd better watch, because as fast as that ship came by here, that tide would come again. Whoosh, right back again. So you get those flounders as many as you could, and you take off running back to the beach. Wait for the next ship to come, if there was any on the horizon. Folks, we need to be careful about the tide. The tide of this world can wash you away. Kind of like the little boy who was flying his kite and had gotten so high that it could no longer be seen. Man walked up to him and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying my kite." The man said, "Well, I don't see any kite up there. How do you know it's still there?" The boy said, "Well, sir, even though I can't see it, and I can't see that kite up there, I still feel a tug every now and then." Let me ask you something. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but you're not right with God. You're not even in the will of God." You ought to be feeling a tug. Holy Spirit tugging. Come back. Feel the tug every now and then. You better hope the tug is there. If not, something's wrong. That's how it is for the saints of God. We may not always see things as clearly and can see things as clearly as we would desire to, but we can feel the tug of the anchor rope every now and then. We know our Savior's there. I don't understand a lot of things in life. I don't understand why my wife even got MS. I don't understand why I have what I have and other things. But you know what? I still feel the tug of God. You know, sometimes we think, "Why me?" And you know, I've come to realize we shouldn't even think that way, because we're no different than anybody else. We're all people in this world and susceptible to things. The answer is, well, what makes me any different than these things can't happen to me? Why not? I'm no different. But I'm thankful that I feel the tug of the anchor rope now and again from our Savior. I know where I'm anchored, and that's how I know I'm going to go. I can feel the tug of my Savior. I have God's Word. I'm anchored to the rock. I know I'm going to go. Do you? Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you so much for my salvation this morning. Thank you for the solid rock that we've attached our anchors to. I thank you, Lord, for preparing a place for me, for being my forerunner, my scout. You've gone before us, and you prepared the way, marked it out so that it's plain. Salvation is by faith, by grace, through Jesus Christ. Can't get any plainer than that. Thank you for eternal security based upon your word, your covenant. I pray this morning, if there's one that's not truly saved, that one would be saved. Lord, I pray for perhaps one that is saved, but their life isn't what they ought to be. They ought to be feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit to bring them back closer to the rock. Or to feel it from time to time. Lord, I pray your will and your way be done in each of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And how about you this morning? Do you know that you're going to go? I mean, you have no doubts. You're 100% sure. I know I'm going to go. God has prepared a place for all of us. It's up to us to accept it. So how do we do that? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, mark it plain. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Can't get any plainer than that, can it? It's marked. It's plain. It's prepared. Are you prepared? Are you anchored to the rock of ages? Folks, the Lord has prepared the way. The Lord's speaking to you this morning. Why don't you come? Someone will meet you. Take you in a private place in a room and show you how you can be saved today. You do not have to leave this place. Satan would love for you to leave this place and say, well, as King Agrippa did, maybe for a better time. Maybe thou almost persuadest me. Maybe a different time. God says today is the day of salvation. Today. God speaking to you, today is the day. God doesn't promise us tomorrow. He does promise us a home in heaven for all eternity if we'll repent and by faith trust His Son. Jesus Christ did the work. He shed His blood, presented it to the Father, was accepted by the Father once and for all. It's a finished work, a done work. Well, amen. Thank you so much for listening, visitors. We're glad that you're here. Hope you have a good afternoon.